In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit they may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Saint Ignatius, Our Lady Guadalupe, Saint John Chrysostom, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
One occasion, a father was walking through the woods with his son, and he stopped and looked in the eyes of the son and said, "You know, I feel as if I have a ravenous wolf that is within me, willing to devour me." So, as they walked along, the boy was thinking, "My father's got a wolf within me. What does this mean?" After walking about 15 minutes, the father stopped and looked at the son and said, "You know, I also have within me a gentle lamb." Now, the son was even more confused. "My father's got a wolf and a lamb within me." So the son couldn't resist, and he stopped the father and said, "Well, Dad, which of the two is going to win?" And the father said, "Whichever one I feed most." Now that man is me and that man is you. We have the wolf within us, we have the lamb within us. The wolf within us is what we have as a result of original sin. The lamb we have is what we have as a result of our baptism. Now which is going to win is the one that we feed most. That brings us to our topic today. The topic is the topic of sin. Once again, we're going from sin from without now to sin within. And this is the topic of the capital sins. The capital sins. We give you the origin, the number, a definition, and an explanation of what the capital sins are. What would be the opposite virtue? The origin of the capital sins would be original sin. St. Thomas Aquinas calls it concupiscence. So as a result of original sin, we have these tendencies within us, or proclivities we have within us, or inclinations we have within us. Now these capital sins are not actual sins until we act on them. That's why I say tendencies or proclivities or inclinations. If we follow them, if we give in to them, then they become an actual sin. If the actual sin is serious, it's called a mortal sin. The sin becomes something we do over and over again. It becomes the habit of sin. So the primary purpose this week is begging for the grace of self-knowledge to see which of these capital sins is the predominant capital sin in my life. Now there are seven. They are gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, envy, anger, and that which is at the root of all sin, which would be that of pride. I divide them into two categories, one that refer more to our body or our corporal makeup, the other to our intellect. Gluttony, lust, avarice, and sloth refer to our body, our corporal nature. Whereas envy and anger and pride more to our intellect. Now the corporal ones are more embarrassing, but the intellectual ones, sometimes they're more serious. Because there's more malice in it, often. So what I'd like to do is I want to go through most of the capital sins and give you the opposite virtue, and then I'd like to expound upon one of them in greater detail because it's basically the sin of our age, which should be obvious to all of you. So I'd like to expound a little bit more upon the capital sin of our epoch. So let's start with gluttony. Those who speak more Spanish than English, the word in Spanish would be la gula. Okay? Yeah. But in English we call it gluttony. What is that? It's a disordered desire to eat and drink. And I underline, it's disordered desire to eat and drink. Do you eat to live or live to eat? Do you eat to live or live to eat? It's a good question. If you live to eat, St. Paul says that's the god of the belly, la panza, okay? The god of the belly. But if you eat so as to live, you practice the opposite virtue, which is called temperance. And as Aquinas would call the moderate use of created goods. So gluttony. Gluttony can go beyond eating the drink. It also can be drugs. Can be drinking too much. But we have to work on overcoming this bad tendency. Yes?
Is it a medical or psychological disorder?
Sometimes, yeah. Like anorexia would be. But the root cause is because of original sin. Because as original sin, we also have emotional problems that come as a result of original sin. Psychological problems because of original sin. Social problems as a result of original sin. But also, one of the reasons is for gluttony is we have so much in this country. I go to Mexico, go to the Philippines, or go any country. The United States is obviously the most gluttonous country in the world. No? You go to a mall, one of your big problems, where am I going to eat, right? Then if you go to the restaurant, what am I going to choose from? Remember once, on Focus in the Family, this child wrote a letter and he said, God, I thank you that we can choose the food that we eat. We can choose the food. You're going to go home after this, and you're going to be going to your refrigerator. You're going to have to choose, what am I going to eat tonight, right? There are a lot of people that don't even have a refrigerator to choose from. Also, a lot of this, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why. One of the reasons why people eat too much is because of stress. There's a lot of stress. And a law of compensation, they would say in psychology. You feel stressed out, you seek refuge in eating. And we have to eat, but we can go overboard. That's a problem. And also I'd say a lot depends upon the family. I know when I was brought up and raised, we couldn't eat between meals. I mean, I was born in the 50s. No, that was just part of our family. You couldn't. If I wanted to eat a piece of bread in between meals, I'd have to go and ask my mother. Today, kids are—they're always eating. No, total disorder. They can't say no to. That's why Lent is so important for us as well as for children and kids, because Lent is a time in which we want to hold back our desires, our passions. We want to be able to overcome the animal nature within us. So I mean, it's not the worst sin. Actually, gluttony usually is a venial sin, unless you get drunk on purpose. That's a mortal sin.
So,
on purpose, you get drunk, you know, you're damaging your body and you're driving, that's compounded because you're jeopardizing the lives of other people on the highway.
I thought gluttony was a capital sin.
It is. But in capital sin, these capital sins, if you don't hold them back, then they are transformed into actual sins. I'll give you an example. I go out with you, and we go to a restaurant, and we buy pizza, and the pizza is divided into six pieces. I eat one, and you eat the five other pieces. That's wrong. It should be three and three, right? Well, see, right? It's only fair, okay? But if the fact that you're tempted to eat the whole five and give me the one small piece, if you resist that, then no, you're practicing the virtue of temperance. But if you give in to that, it's the last time I'm going out to a pizza place with you. To make things worse, I even had to pay for it, right? It often derives from disorders in the family. I mean, just maybe we were brought up, we couldn't eat between the meals. And my mom was not a gourmet cook. She got nine kids, no? But she cooked very healthy meals for the boys. I would come. I could almost eat at the table, running cross country, playing baseball, lifting weights. I mean, I was so hungry. But it was healthy food. And everything is just eat and run, no? Fast food. And a lot of health problems are related to bad eating habits. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have to try to eat in such a way that that's going to be fostering a strong body so that you can work well for the kingdom. Yeah, I'll make a public profession. One of my favorite days every year was Halloween. Now, I could care less about the mask. I was usually a bum. I put some charcoal on my face, and I put a pillowcase over, and then I would, most kids would go out at 6, I'd go out at 12 noon. And I run around I lived in New York there, and there was a block, I'd go around the block three or four times. No? And one of my friends was this fat little Jewish boy, and he went around the block and he had Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and he changed it to the Casper the Friendly Ghost. And then the people said, "That's the same fat little kid we saw." He changed the mask. Huh? Okay, so let's. By the way, after this class, there will be pizza and beer. No, no.
Six pieces.
Six pieces. Well, yeah. How many parents here? You all know that this has happened. you put your two little ones at the table. One is four, another six. You put two cookies there, okay? And one is bigger than the other. What's going to happen? Well, obviously, they're going to try to grab on to the one that's biggest, no? So you see these capital sins even in the smallest kids, no? We're selfish. Now, years ago, before the new church was, well, the church was just built, we didn't have enough space for catechism. I taught in my confessional. And I would be teaching like 10 teenage boys at the same time. And we taught on Sunday. There are 8 metal chairs, cold, rusty metal chairs. There are 2 sofas. Guess what the first 2 boys sat in? You know it. This is selfishness. They come in and right away they plopped into the most, and the other ones came in that cold, rusty, tin chair. No, that's original sin. Original sin is we tend to be selfish. Instead of theology, it's meology, right? Okay, so there we have gluttony. The next would be that of lust. Okay, a definition for that would be a disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Okay? Disordered desire for sexual pleasure. Okay, the opposite virtue would be chastity or purity. There's a corresponding beatitude, and that would be Matthew 5:8, which our Lord says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God." And there's nothing that militates more against the contemplative life than impurity. Okay? And remember, a contemplative nun once told me that, and he said, "Oh, yeah, that's." It's obvious when she told, but a lot of people are not aware of that. I mean, if you're giving in impurity, you know, you can't pray. And a lot of people leave the church because they become slaves of sex, slaves of pornography, slaves of living with their boyfriend or girlfriend. They leave the church. And Thomas Aquinas also says, you give in to impurity, some people end up by hating God. But the root cause is because you're a slave of impurity. That's Thomas Aquinas. Yes, sir.
Just going back a little bit, you said lust is to chastity, and gluttony would be to what?
Temperance, yeah. Good question, yeah. Okay, so for lack of time, I'd like to move into the next capital sin. Let's talk a little bit about avarice. Avarice is also... it's also called greed. Avarice or greed. Definition? It would be a disordered desire for material things. If you like a philosophical system, it's called materialism. I see there's a certain dynamic in our society, how the devil works. Materialism leads to consumerism. Consumerism leads to hedonism. Do you know what that means, hedonism? You know what that is? Philosophy of pleasure. Okay? It's Miller time. Okay? Eat, drink, and be merry. Got one life. Live it up. Got to be free. Got to be me. Got to do my own thing. Okay? Then... hedonism leads to agnosticism. What is that? Denying God's existence. Maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't. Then the next step is atheism. Why? I got money. I can buy. I got pleasure. I got power. That's my God. So God no longer exists. That's American society. Not in all, but a lot of people. Atheism is growing by leaps and bounds. Yeah. But if you're brought up right in the 50s and 60s, you didn't meet anyone who said he was an atheist. Everyone was a Jew or a Protestant or a Catholic. And 85 to 90% practiced. Nowadays, you go to the university, you say you're a believer, you're an archaic fossil of the Middle Ages. Your name is Fred Flintstone. Well, I would be an advertisement from Geoffrey Chaucer's Canterbury Tales. No one understands. Yeah, so for the young people, you got to see the movie God Is Not Dead, 1 and 2. You see it? How many of you saw the movie? What'd you think? Joe, what'd you think? Excellent. You got kids, teenagers, you should all see that. Put up by Protestants, but really well done. Really well done. You know, Couples for Christ, you work for the young people. You got to see that, no? Especially maybe come from the Philippines and you're learning the culture. American culture is very, very paganistic in the universities, no? Even some of the Catholic universities, they say they're Catholic, no? So the opposite of avarice would be generosity. St. Paul says there's more joy in giving than receiving. Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. You've heard of Mother Teresa, right? Give until it hurts. And all of us know from experience, when we are greedy, we give into that. There's a certain amount of pleasure, but afterward we feel empty. Right? A certain amount of pleasure of having those things, but you feel empty at the end of the day. It was those days where you're really giving of yourself. At the end of the day, you're tired, maybe you're weary because you've been giving, but you feel happy inside, right? You've all experienced that, I hope, at least once in your life. That wonderful movie, Hacksaw Ridge. One more, one more, one more, one more, okay? One more, one more. Remember that? Save one, gotta save another, gotta save another, save another. We can never do too much. The example of Jesus Christ. Okay, then another capital sin would be that of sloth. Another name for sloth is laziness. Laziness. And there's a certain resistance in us to do the hard work that our vocation demands. Sometimes we resist doing hard work. I was on vacation with my siblings last week, and my mom is a widow for 11 months, and I came home, and she was glad to see me, and she was just going through the albums. She had all these albums from back 50 years ago. And something popped out related to the topic now that made me laugh so much, but it related to what I'm going to say right now. I have an older brother that's 11 months older than me. And my mom opened up the album, and there was a postcard there that my brother wrote out to send to my aunt, but it was never sent. So this was probably, okay, he's born in 55, 9, probably in 9, this was probably 1964 or something. And she still has it. This is what he wrote. Dear Aunt Mary, I really miss you. When are you going to come to visit us, no? Today's my birthday. And he said, I had to work today, but it still was a good day. He said, I like your cat. So he's thinking, if it's my birthday, I have a right not to work, but that's not That's not the way my dad formed us, no? If it's a Saturday, you have to work, birthday or not. So another way to see this capital sin of sloth would be a certain inertia. You know what inertia means? Remember the definition you learn? An immovable body needs an external force, otherwise it'll never move. That was the definition, at least I used to give 50 years ago, right? So you got a rock on the top of the hill, you have to have it pushed, otherwise it's never going to be mobilized, no? We have a certain spiritual inertia within us. I would say physical, intellectual, and spiritual. Physical, we don't want to do hard work. Intellectual, we don't want to study for that math exam. Spiritual, we don't want to get up at 5 o'clock to do our holy hour, right? What? Okay, good. It might be that. Yeah, you can extend it in many other ways, yeah. You know, you might be slow to forgive, right? Maybe someone hurt you, you don't want to give in to that. Yeah. Okay, so the opposite of sloth would be diligence. Diligence is a good word for you in English, huh? The work ethic. Earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Okay, then you have envy. Envy is a little bit different than jealousy. Envy is a little bit worse. Jealousy is this. You feel bad because someone has something you don't have. The envy is you feel bad that someone has something you don't have, and something bad happens to the person, you rejoice. So it's pretty ugly. You know? Pretty ugly. Now the opposite of envy would be fraternal charity. As Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Your victory is my victory, your failure is my failure. We're on the same team together. Fraternal charity. So Saint Therese says, every time you do something good, you're lifting up the whole world. Every time you make a good holy hour, you are sanctifying me. Every time I pray the Mass, I'm sanctifying you. As well as someone in one of those islands in Cebu. Yeah, I'll never see that person. Called Catholic, universal. Okay, then anger, what's that?
This is what they call Schadenfreude.
What's that?
Schadenfreude.
Schaden Friday?
Schadenfreude. It's a German word for dark joy.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't know German. Okay. What would be the translation of that word?
It means they're happy with something bad, or you feel good that something bad happened to
somebody. It's ugly. And to be honest, we've all experienced that in our lives. Yeah. We all have. And if you haven't, it's because your pride is blinding you from that. I'd like to develop all these capital sins in an hour talk, but there's not no time. We're going to be giving you a little booklet, a pamphlet, with the seven capital sins, and you're going to be meditating upon each one of those capital sin every day, 7 days. The opposite, or then, and finally, pride. The opposite of envy would be fraternal charity. Oh, anger, the opposite would be meekness. Meekness. And meekness is not weakness, but powerful emotion under control. Okay? See, a meek person is kind of like a mousy person, overly timid, introverted. No, a meek person, a person that has powerful emotion under control, like Jesus was meek and humble of heart. And the last would be that of pride. Pride is disordered love of self.
I have covetousness.
Okay, covetousness is also greed or avarice. Yeah, it's the synonyms, yeah. Yes? You know, I'm glad you asked that. I don't have a definition off the top of my head. Therefore, I'd like you to look that up and you tell me next week, okay? The opposite is meekness. No, often, I've read commentaries on it, they'll often relate anger to impatience. One of the fruits of anger is you become impatient. And then that leads you to pride. Yes?
So was it wrong when Jesus destroyed the temple?
Okay, good question. What he's saying is Jesus was in the temple and they were selling at the entrance of the temple of Jerusalem, and Jesus took a whip and he cast the money changers out. No, what Jesus did was right, because they were turning his father's house into a market. So what Jesus did was right. But you don't do that, okay? We're often moved more by pride and anger. Jesus did it. It was a justified anger because the house of prayer was turned into a marketplace. And finally, the last capital sin is that of pride. And of course, the opposite virtue would be that of humility. Pride, humility. Definition for pride would be disordered love of self. Humility I define as we attribute all the good we do to God, whereas all the evil is our own. Did you know the only gift, the only thing that you have that God did not give to you, but you chose, is your sin. Aside from that, all the other gifts that we have are from God, intellectual, social, cultural. We chose the sin. God didn't give that to us. Okay, for lack of time, I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the capital sin of lust. And I'd like to give you just a brief explanation of the whole purpose of human sexuality in the eyes of Christ. So sexuality, obviously, is good. Everything that God created is good. However, as we said, with respect to principle and foundation, it's easy to abuse. We're called to use and not to abuse. So there's a proper time, place for everything. So let's go through some of the sins against this virtue and speak about the purpose and the end of it, and then end speaking about how we can live out this very demanding virtue. Our Lady Fatima said in 1917, we're celebrating the 100th anniversary, that most souls are lost. Most souls go to hell because of the sins against the 6th and 9th commandment. This was 100 years ago. Hasn't gotten any better. It's gotten much worse. So to practice this virtue, it's a supernatural virtue. You can't practice it without God's grace. It's a supernatural virtue. Supernatural means it transcends our fallen human nature. But with the grace of God, all is possible. With the grace of God, all is possible. So what are some of the sins in this area? Well, start with our thoughts. Are bad thoughts sins? What do you think? You say yes. Okay, most people are nodding their head, and I'm going to respond by saying you're not totally right. And I'll explain that by means of an anecdote. This man came to the priest, and the priest said, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" He said, "No, they entertained me." Got that? So if you have bad thoughts, you got to reject them. They're not a sin until you give consent. Every one of us have bad thoughts in many ways. What do you do with them? If you purposely give in to those, that's wrong. But if you're aware that the bad thought is there, it's not according to God's will, you try to reject it, you're growing in the virtue of chastity by rejecting it. Okay, let's move from the thoughts to tell you an episode, an anecdote in the life of John Bosco. You've heard of John Bosco, right?
Yeah.
One of my favorites. There he is, huh? St. John Bosco, after he was a priest for many years, he complained that when he was a child, maybe he's 10 years old, an adult told a dirty story. Bad joke, a dirty story. And 50 years later, he still couldn't get that joke out of his mind. He was one of the greatest saints in the history of the Catholic Church. So, you know, our words, we're going to be judged on our words. So as St. Paul says, we should not be using vulgar, indecent language. We shouldn't be telling dirty jokes. Nor should we be listening to them. This is also part of the whole virtue of chastity. And Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is filled with God, you're not going to be saying those ugly words. If you're filled with God. Okay, let's move on. Now, most modern psychologists would disagree with what I'm going to say now, but this is classical Catholic teaching for 2,000 years. And it's this. Masturbation, it's wrong. It's a sin. If you don't believe me, go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's a very clear number that speaks about why this is wrong. Of course, Sigmund Freud in modern psychology says, no, you just follow your feelings. No, it's wrong. Okay, let's move on. Okay, fornication. You know what that is? Fornication means premarital sex. It's wrong. It's wrong. Even though it is, maybe it's so pervasive today, still doesn't make it right. Our criteria has to be what the Word of God teaches us. St. Paul says, the effeminate, the sodomites, the fornicators will not enter the kingdom of heaven. St. Paul says that very clear. Now, it's becoming an epidemic over the past 20 years. I call it permanent fornication. I said, what the heck is that? Permanent fornication is, how many couples today they start to live together before they get married? Almost everybody. What do you call it? Trial marriage. Never heard that before? Trial marriage. Got to see if we got chemistry. Yeah. Chemistry. Got to get. You got chemistry? No. See if we're compatible. Huh? In the meantime, they're living together for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Not only is the sin of fornication, but the sin of presumption. You presume you're going to be living longer. How do you know? How many people have been caught off guard in a tragic accident? Hey, Irma, Harvey, Mexico, we have all these, surrounded by all these tragedies, no? Oh, but it's not going to happen to me. I live in safe Los Angeles, huh? Yeah, there's a lot of cholos out there, huh? Yeah, you meet people that they're living together for 15, 20, 25, 30 years. So you get married, or thinking about it, 30 years. 30 years. It's really common today, and people could become desensitized. Well, everyone else is doing it. I don't want to be an oddball. I don't want to be eccentric. I have to kind of go with the flow. A lot of people do that, go with the flow. And we got to be countercultural, swim against the current. Yeah. That's what Christ wants. Okay, next. Once there was an 8-year-old boy that went to confession to the priest, and he said, "Ain't my brother. Stuck out my tongue at my grandmother. I lied. Stole some gum. Adultery. That's it, Father." Getting younger and young, 8 years old. And the priest asked him, "Adultery, what did you do?" He said, "I disobeyed the adults." Aquinas says you have to define the terminology before you speak about it, right? Adultery. Adultery has a lot of ramifications. The most obvious is you're a married man or woman and you cheat on your spouse. That's the most obvious. However, it goes beyond that. Now, some of you might feel uncomfortable about what I'm going to say, but I'll let your conscience bother you. Okay? Is it right for you as a married man or married woman to be flirting with someone at work? Hello?
No.
It's really common today. It's really common. Oh, we're just friends. We have to be friendly. The social virtue of affability. Okay. How easily the devil can trick us. We're just helping each other with our marital problems. Come on. No, they'll say that. And before you know, they're falling in love with each other. Have a cup of coffee. And then they hit one of those luxurious restaurants in Southern California, Pollo Loco, and they go, "Oh, no." And he says, why don't we go to the Crazy Eight Hotel? We can pray the rosary together. Devil is the father of lies, huh? Right? But we have to be really careful with that. And especially when you're in the state of desolation. That's when we're vulnerable. You're in the state of desolation. You've had a fight with your spouse. You're not talking for a couple of days. There at the office, there's a very attractive individual that also has marriage problems. Two lonely birds on the roof. They're going to be singing Shakespearean sonnets, okay? You've got to be careful. How about, is it possible to be unfaithful to your spouse by means of the internet? Yes. Easiest thing in the world. Your husband off, you have maybe an ex-boyfriend there in Manila, okay, well, or in the city of Mexico. Oh, no, we're just friends. Well, you know, I mean, you're falling in love with this person through the internet, and then you're sending text messages, and you're sending sexting, you probably heard of that, and then you're sending bad pictures. Before you know it, you're really committing adultery. Huh? So it's much more extensive than you're aware of today. To really be faithful to the virtue of chastity is very demanding. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But with the grace of God, everything is possible. Okay, let's take another step. I'm going to try to be as clear on this topic as possible. And I hope that this talk will serve to help you to give a proper sex education to your children. It's not the duty of the school, it's your obligation, parents, not the school. Sex education for the school, no, you as parents, you got to teach your kids. Is that clear? Not the school. So we're going to be promoting immorality. You've got to give them a proper sexual education according to the teaching of the church and according to the teaching of the Gospels. Okay, it's this. Are you listening? Okay, the practice of homosexuality is wrong and it is a sin. Now, in the United States, most of the laws in this country they're pretty good, most of them. But two of the worst laws that were promulgated in this country was January 22nd, 1973, Roe v. Wade, in which abortion was legalized. And then June 26, 2015, I can never pronounce the law, but the legalizing same-sex unions. It was 2015, June 26th. So even though same-sex unions are legalized, it's wrong. Now, how many parents here? How many have teenagers? Ask your teenagers what they think about this, maybe this weekend. You'll be thinking, be surprised. Yeah. So you
accept it, and if I go against it, they think that I'm not more than enough.
So I'm really you really have to have recourse to the church, because a couple of years ago we had a retreat. And the kids in our confirmation program, Joe, you work, they're pretty good as a whole. Maybe remember that Thelma DeAngelis was giving a talk on chastity, and she mentioned this decision of the legalization of same-sex unions, and all the girls, not the boys, the macho boys, uh-uh. Huh? Mm-hmm. But the girls. Oh, yeah. And I had the mass the following day, and I just hammered them. I mean, I came down like a ton of bricks, no? And this is what I said in my home, it's been 3 years ago. Okay, does truth exist? Okay, they never heard the question, but you should hear the question. Does truth exist? Is there such thing as absolute truth? If you don't know, yes, there is. Okay. Where is it? Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So where's Jesus Christ? He's in his mystical body, the church. And the church explains the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. What does the Bible teach? God created man and woman. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, what God has brought together, let no man rent asunder. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? And I told them, if you don't agree with this, you shouldn't be confirmed. I think that their blood was boiling, these girls. They had to hear it from a priest, though. I was probably the only one that ever told them this. And talking this out with Father Larry, we said, okay, these girls, they don't want to abide by what the church teaches. Okay, we're not going to confirm you. They all were confirmed. I don't know if they lied or not, just to be confirmed. But I think that's the best way to explain it. You have to ask, does truth exist? Then what is your ultimate source of truth? Is it sociology, psychology, economics, or is it the Word of God? The Word of God is the most authoritative source. Now, you have to reason, okay? Not just emotion. Got to use your head. Got to use your reason. So at least they heard it. And the problem is, They've heard the exact opposite 100 times. So the first time they heard it from me, it's the first time that they've ever heard it. Maybe that in their life. So the practice of homosexuality is wrong. Now, if you have someone that says I'm gay or lesbian, and I'm not going to go behind the reasons behind that. I don't have enough time, even though I could. Then they have to live a life of chastity. If you say you're a male homosexual, okay, hey, keep away from the gay bars. Keep away from the gay scene. Keep away from the places where you're playing with fire. Or you're a lesbian, the same thing. You have to avoid the near occasion of sin. Now, a lesbian or a homosexual that do not act out but are trying to live chastity can become the greatest saints in the world. And I think once we get to heaven, we're going to see a lot of great saints were those who had this cross, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. But you can't give in to it. But rather, you have to avoid falling into this and avoid practicing it. It's a cross. Loneliness is tough. But the ultimate criteria has to be, what does the church teach? And that's taken from the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I'd like to expound upon this more, but years ago, from Focus on the Family, Dr. Cameron wrote a really good article just speaking about the negative effects sociologically, biologically, emotionally, physically, of those who live this lifestyle, aside from the Bible. So I think even aside from the Bible, you can pursue another route to prove that this is really not healthy. Not even healthy on a physical level. So my friends, the two biggest dangers in this country are abortion and the practice of homosexuality. Abortion is killing the innocent baby. The homosexual lifestyle is destroying families. So you destroy babies, you destroy the families, what's going to happen to our society? It's going to come unraveled. So we have to fight for the baby. And we have to fight for our families. And you family people, you want to really avoid this happening to your family? Love God, love your spouse, and love your children. And it's not going to happen. Most likely it won't. Love God. Love your husband or your wife. Love your children. It's a false love. That's what it is. Love God. Love your wife. And love your children. Is that clear? You have to have clarity on this. Otherwise, your kids are lost. They're lost. You don't have clarity on it, you're lost. Your kids are lost. And, you know, your kids don't agree. Sit down and talk with them. Dialogue with them. Fight with them. Argue with them. Give them reasons. Better for you to be fighting with your kid than just, okay, sweep it underneath the rug and it's never going to cut. It's never going to fight with them. Give them reasons. You know, your parents, you are the principal teacher of your children, the parents, not the priest. I supplement your work. It's your obligation. You know that? You're the teacher of your kids. Once you get married, you promise to be a teacher to your kids. You promise that, at least implicitly. Okay, last mini topic is this. It goes from bad to worse, no? Here is the spiritual atomic bomb that exploded. It's going to be next year, 50 years ago. Humana Vitae. Humana Vitae. So what happened in 68 was this. Pope Paul VI was the reigning pontiff, and there was the invention of what was called the pill, the birth control pill. So Pope Paul VI brought together a commission to study the topic, bringing scientists and theologians and priests, bishops, with Pope Paul VI present, to study the topic of the legalization to allow the use of the pill as a means by which to limit families. And almost everybody in the commission was in favor of using the pill. However, there was one very influential scholar, intellectual, priest, bishop. He was a 48-year-old archbishop. And his intervention changed the whole scenario. And the name of that bishop was Karol Wojtyla. Ever hear of him? Yeah. And his intervention was with Pope Paul VI. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's not what God wants. Utilizing artificial birth control is wrong. So with Karol Wojtyla and of course the Holy Spirit present, here you have the atomic bomb that exploded. We're going to be giving this to you as supplementary material this week for you to read. And here's a summary of what this explosive document says. And you can read it. It's only about 14 pages. Every marital act has to be open to the possibility of conception. Therefore, any use of any artificial means of contraception is intrinsically disordered. Pope Paul VI, an encyclical in the Catholic Church. The spiritual atomic bomb exploded, and the church became divided. Certain sense, the church became schismatic, de facto, in that moment, from that moment on. Now the church is divided. You go to one priest in the confession, he says one thing, another priest says the exact opposite. Two Catholic priests. You know what I'm talking about. And the biggest problem is that the Holy Father was not supported by the priests and the bishops. That was the problem. That was a problem. The Winnipeg document, all the bishops in Canada wrote a letter of defiance to Pope Paul VI saying we're not going to obey it. Bishops in Canada. And barely ever has a country gone from Catholic to pagan overnight as Canada. Ever been to Canada, any of you people? But especially Montreal and Toronto, Montreal and Quebec. Almost overnight, they lost their faith. We have Oblate priests that are from Montreal, and I was speaking with one about a month ago, and he said, our country, we're very Catholic, and almost overnight, paganism. What's that? Yes. Yeah, those are the Catholics. The others, Saskatchewan, New Brunswick, they're basically Protestants. No? Yeah. But then here in the country, at the Catholic U, you had Charlie Curran, who was one of the most outspoken theologians, and he said, well, we don't have to agree with this, but rather we can just follow our conscience. What'd you say? Yeah, she said it. What if you didn't have a well-formed conscience? Exactly. How many people have a well-formed conscience? I'm trying to work on it here, right? I'm trying to form my conscience better. I was with my spiritual director yesterday for about an hour. I'm working in forming my conscience also. So he said, you know, you follow your conscience. You have to follow your conscience, which is a half truth, but it's a half a lie too. Half truth is a half a lie. So the church became divided. And to the very day, the Catholic Church is very strongly divided. It's polarized, no? There are the faithful few that try to follow the teaching of the papacy, the magisterium. And listen, my friends, in the midst of confusion, you have to try to follow what the magisterium teaches as well as the papacy. Irrespective if the Pope is Argentinian or German or Polish, Italian, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God speaks through the Holy Father. Otherwise, it's going to be what's called the dictatorship of moral relativism. Dictatorship of moral relativism, Cardinal Ratzinger. So what is the option then? We don't believe in safe sex, but sacred sex. Aha. We don't believe in birth control, but in self-control. Yeah. Got it? No birth control, self-control. No safe sex, sacred sex. Therefore, the church teaches if you've chosen the married life, you have to be open to life. The two primary purposes of the sexual act is sexuality is blessed in the context of marriage. Married in the church. And the union between husband and wife, and the intimate conjugal act, but also openness to life, procreation. Those are the two primary purposes. Unity of love in the marital act between two people, man and woman, married in the church, but openness to life. So if you feel that you feel that you can't have any more children now because you have a just cause, as is mentioned, okay, you can avoid children, but having recourse to the infertile period of the woman. That's what the church allows. So married couples, those who will get married, you have to know natural family planning. You have to know that. But also, don't be afraid to have a big family. Have 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 kids. Have a big family. I just came back from vacation. I spent one night with my sister who lives on a farm. She got 8 kids. No. I visit another brother. He's got 8 kids. No. Is it a perfect family? No, but they're happy. They're happy. Do they struggle? Of course. Do they ever fight? I'm sure they do. Now, one of the biggest problems also in the church is there's a lack of vocations. Here you got six priests. This is the exception to the rule. My mom in New Hampshire has to travel 30 miles to go to daily mass. She's 86 years old. No church, there's no priest in New Hampshire. They're all getting old and sick. And one of the reasons why there's a lack of vocations is because Catholic families, Catholic couples are not having big families. Father Dave Jankowski is one of 13. Do you know that? 12 boys and one girl. Marrying the apostles, huh? And my brother who's got 8 says, once you got 4 or 5, it doesn't matter because the older ones watch over the younger ones. And it's true, it happened. I'm 1 of 9. If you ever come from a big family, good parents will treat the older ones to try to educate the younger ones. So they're not working any harder than normal. So with the openness to life, there's going to be more vocations. More vocations of the priesthood. More preaching of the Word of God. More sacraments. More confessions. More masses. More spiritual exercises. So I end on this note. If we really want to live out this virtue, we got to beg for it. But beg through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Those who love the Blessed Mother are given special graces, especially that beautiful virtue of chastity. As Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.